Good morning, everybody. Hope you're all doing well. Thanks, everyone, for joining us this morning. I know sometimes it can be hard to get out of bed when there's not somewhere to go. So I'm always excited to see you all here, especially you West Coast people or Central Time Zone people. Thanks, everyone, also for watching online on Facebook Live. We want to just welcome you guys into our teaching on James. We're continuing our series. We're finishing up chapter 4 today. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about abiding in eternity. So here, before we get really started, I've got one question for you guys that I've been asking, and it's been kind of fun to think about. What is the first thing you will do when the quarantine is over? What's the first thing you'll do when the quarantine is over? When everything goes a little bit back to normal, social distancing is done, you can hang out with people again, go places. What is it that you are excited about doing? Think about it for a minute. I'd encourage you guys, if you want to share, there's a chat feature on Zoom. You can type in what you would do, and it might be kind of fun to see. I've asked a few different people different things. Some of you are like, man, I just want to go on a long trip somewhere by myself and just be away. One of you said, boy, I'm just going to go to a restaurant and sit there and eat for a while. My sister was complaining that with the government stimulus money that went out, she's like, I've got all this money in my bank account and I can't go on an epic trip with my siblings. This is really paining me. So I don't know what it is that you guys are thinking. Like, boy, when this is over, I want to do this. I know at least some of you is like, I am just going to go hang out with all my friends forever. It's kind of fun to think about what that is. What we're going to do today, as you think about that, I'm going to go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. We're going to be reading through this section on James chapter 4, which Yonsef read for us. And our big thought for today is that when we make our plans, we should plan with eternity in mind. Make your plans with eternity in mind. So let's just bow our heads and pray together. Oh Lord God, we just thank you that you are our refuge and our rock, Lord. And if you weren't here for us during this time, we would just go crazy. Lord, it'd be really difficult. And I'm so glad that even in the midst of social distancing, when so much of our support structures and the things that we've relied on in life are taken away from us, Lord, that you are still right here with us. Lord, and I'm just thankful that you're teaching us how to rely on you more. God, I pray for our time here this morning, just as we learn from your word together, that you'd be opening our eyes and opening our hearts to what you were trying to say through James. Help us understand, even though it was written 2,000 years ago, how it still relates to us today. Lord, and help us walk with you and have ears to hear and a heart to understand and obey. Just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I saw a few of you put some things on the chat. I will let you guys read them, and I will not distract myself. I'm just going to keep rolling. What's the first thing I am going to do? I have no idea. My wife has only left the house. I left our property twice in the last month and a half, and she's kind of enjoying being home. So maybe we'll just stay home when the quarantine's over. I don't know. Could be fun. But the whole point of why I asked that question is I want you guys to be thinking about what is, not just what do you want to do, but how are you planning to do it? And I'm curious, you don't have to say, I'm curious how many of you include the Lord in your plans, in your ambitions for the future? How many of you are setting your eyes and your sight on what God is doing for eternity instead of what can I do right now? I know for me, even during quarantine, it's been kind of hard to stay close to God. There's so many things at home that I can easily get distracted by. So many other things that I am turn my focus to, and I forget about God. I forget about the eternity that's coming for us. I forget about seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. I think we all struggle with that. So I think our passage today is really interesting and might be really helpful for us just to have a heart to walk with God during this time. So here we go. This is a verse. I've heard this verse a lot. It's the last verse from our passage, James 4:17. It says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Well, that's a pretty heavy verse if you think about it. If you know the right thing to do and you fail to do it, it's sin. You have sinned against the living God. That ultimately, if you know what you should do and don't do it, you could have been condemned to hell for that. And I wonder how many times a day do we know the right thing to do and we don't do it? How many times this morning have we known the right thing to do and not done it? Wow, that's a pretty tough verse to think about in the grand scheme of things. You know, it's a type of verse I read in the scripture, and it makes me more thankful that I do not have to pay for my own sins, that God saw my dilemma, that I was lost in my sins, that I couldn't do the right thing all the time. My own flesh nature kept me from obeying. And God saw that, had mercy on me, and he had mercy on you, and he sent his son Jesus to pay for our sins. And not just that, not just pay for our sins, but to bring us back into a relationship with him, to give us an inheritance with him in heaven for all eternity, to enjoy him forever. Man, that's encouraging to me. Recently, I mentioned this last week, but every time I read the scripture, it seems like God is convicting my heart of how far I still fall short. 35 years old, I've been following Christ since I was a child in some ways, and I'm still just discovering the start of how far I fall short. And when I do, it reminds me how thankful I am that Christ died for my sins. Now, why did James throw this verse at the end of our section? Our section about boasting about tomorrow and dying. Well, we're going to read a little bit about this. I think it's a broad principle in this verse, but I think James is using it really specifically. Why don't we walk through our section and see what James is trying to bring out? And if you remember James, the first part of James was really good about reminding us of being close to God in the midst of trials, that there's a reward for us. And all the middle of James seems like it's sin after sin after sin that the church has fallen into. And last week we talked about repentance from sin. So even today as we're talking, I encourage you guys to watch over your own heart to see what God might be poking at in your own life and how you might be falling short of what God wants. And instead of just trying to do better, well, that's not the gospel. I want you to turn in repentance to God and repent of that sin and humble yourself before him. And it says, and then he will exalt us. So today I've got 3 points for us today to look at. This shouldn't be a terribly long teaching. And if it is, it's my fault. There's no excuse. 3 points. Better than my 6 points I blamed James for last week. Point number one that James is trying to help us see is to avoid arrogance in our life. To avoid arrogance, and arrogance really is pride, where we think we're more important than we really are. We are putting ourselves in a higher position than reality, that we're not understanding our spot in God's kingdom. He's trying to encourage us, hey, so much of what we do that's wrong is rooted in arrogance and pride. And so here's what he says, James 4:13, and then again in 16. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This is really interesting, I think. What is James condemning here? Some people I know say, look, we shouldn't plan. I'm just not going to plan anything in my life. People who have planned for the future, look, it's condemned as arrogant and boastful and evil. Okay, hold on. That's not what James is saying. As I was reading about this passage in some of my different commentaries, William MacDonald, what he points out is, if you notice the detail of this person's plan, he had it all worked out. He had the time, today or tomorrow. He had the personnel, we are going to go. He had the place, we're going to go to such a town. He knew how long he was going to be there. He knew what he was going to do, and he knew what the activity was going to be. But what's missing in that picture? He never once includes God in his business. He never once says, yeah, God's a part of what I'm doing. I'm trying to pursue things for God. Ultimately, this is all about himself, all about his own life. He sees himself as the most important person. Wow, that's pretty heavy. No view toward God. And I think, how much do we do that in our lives, where we make big plans for our lives, and yet we're not really including God? We're not giving God the proper place in our lives. We're making our own plans. And I think especially in a campus church, this is true of us. Many of you are in class, and some of you have your plans. When I graduate, I'm going to get the best paying job. I'm going to go to the best grad school. I'm going to do these things that'll make me successful. And none of those things are bad. But is God included in your planning? Are you allowing God to say no and redirect your steps? Ultimately, if you don't, then what you're doing is evil. That's what the verse says. All such boasting is evil. All such plans that don't include God is arrogant. So James is encouraging us, avoid arrogance. Don't be proud. The section before this, remember, said, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if we walk and make plans without God, ultimately what happens is God opposes our plans. He stands in our way. He prevents us from going because he knows what's really good for us. We think we've got it. We think we know what's best for us. And God's like, that's only going to lead you to death. I know what's best for you. And I am going to stand in your way until you understand that you need me. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The fact that God doesn't just oppose us all the days of our life is pretty incredible when you think about how proud we really are. I mean, my goodness, I used to think I was pretty humble. If you've ever thought you're humble, you're in for some humbling. God helps you learn humility. Most of the time when we think we're humble, we feel pretty good about ourselves and we pat ourselves on the back, say, I'm doing great now. Look how awesome I am. Oh, man. And I feel like during this quarantine, God has helped to humble me in many, many ways that I hadn't realized that I was proud in. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When God opposes you, don't resist it. Humble yourself. Now, why is planning sin? Why is this kind of planning sin? Doesn't God give us free will and freedom to live our lives the way we want? How is this arrogant if God's given us the choice? And ultimately, what's the problem here? Is that the idea of we will do this or that when it's only about us, ultimately, that's the same attitude Satan has. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. William MacDonald also commented that this is the same attitude Satan has in the book of Isaiah, where he says, I'm going to ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Wow, that is what led to rebellion and evil in this world, is that attitude. And ultimately, if that's our attitude, we're a lot less like God and a lot more like the devil. That's pretty heavy. So what does James encourage us? He says, don't be like this. Don't just say, make your plans and move forward. What does he encourage us with? That's our next point. The next thing he encourages us with, I believe, is to set our sights on eternity. Set our sights on eternity. Remember that our lives are not about here and now. As Gladiator, you know, many of you probably haven't seen the movie Gladiator. It's wonderful, wonderfully violent. It says, what we do today will echo in eternity. Now, it's not a Christian movie, but there's truth in that. What we do today echoes in eternity. That the choices we make now and the way we live our lives isn't about today. It's about being with God forever and ever. He says that for those of us who know him, the choices we make for good or for bad, we will be rewarded for the good that we've done. All the punishment went on Christ, but boy, what the way we live our lives now, we can earn a reward. God says that he wants to give us grace and reward now, but even more so in all eternity. We need to set our eyes on eternity and live in light of the fact that this life will end. Here's what he says in James 4:14. It says, yet you do not know that tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. He's trying to help them see that you've got all these big plans. There we go. Now we're back. Sorry about that. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. You're making all these plans for your future, and you don't even know if you'll have a future. When you guys are thinking about, yeah, when this COVID-19 crisis is over, I might do this or that. I wonder how many of you thought, if I make it, if I'm going to make it that long. Ultimately, we don't know. We're not in control of how long we're going to live. You know, there's things we can do to stay healthy, but if God wanted to take one of us home, he could do it tomorrow. He could do it today. He could do it during this teaching. For us to make plans in the future without an eye to God and an eye to eternity is arrogant because it's trying to say, I'm in control. But when we set our sights on God himself, that someday everything on this earth will be burned with fire, heaven and earth will pass away, and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, that the things we build, the things we earn, the activities we do now, they only matter as far as they're done in faith. We're like a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. James is trying to help us see the uncertainty of life. And ultimately, the uncertainty of life points us to true dependence on God. It's not to be ignored. A lot in our society, we want to think, I'm never going to die. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to make it till 80. But the truth is, if we don't understand that someday we will die, if we don't understand that it could be urgent, it greatly affects the way we spend our time and our life. Think about it. What if you knew today was the last day you had on earth? How would you live? If you guys think you have a lot of time left, you put off loving people. You put off giving and serving. You put off sharing the gospel with others and helping them know Christ. Because, well, I can always do it tomorrow. But boy, if we have a good understanding of eternity, it encourages us to run hard after the things that really matter. If we have that idea that my life is fragile, then it helps us want to use all of it to the glory of God the best we can. So James is encouraging us, keep our eyes set on eternity. Paul in Colossians shares too. He says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's saying, look, when you came to Christ, someday you'll die physically. But in a real sense, when you accepted Christ, you have already died to this world, to the systems of this world, and to sin. And now you're free to live for the things above. That's kind of a cool thing. So many people in this world, they don't know Christ, and they're living only for today. Now, we have a much richer and a much greater thing to live for. So here's our third point. James encourages us to submit our planning to God. To submit our planning to God. His point is not avoid planning and just live for today. Carpe diem. Seize the carp. That sees the day. Okay. I'm not a Latin expert. Submit your planning to God. Planning is actually a good thing. The Bible says that the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. The Bible praises planning. It's good to have a plan. The Apostle Paul had a plan. Jesus had plans of what he would do in the future. But at the same time, they didn't depend on it alone. They knew they weren't in control. Having your plans submitted to God ends up allowing you to be very flexible with your life. It allows you to walk in a lot greater peace and joy and have your eyes on more important things than what's right in front of you. Verses 15 and 16 say, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, I don't think he's trying to prescribe a particular phrase we have to say every time we make a plan. If the Lord wills, I'm going to eat lunch later. If the Lord wills, I'm going to live and go use the restroom after this. You know, that's not what it's talking about. It's not about a specific word, a magic phrase. What it's talking about is the attitude in our heart, our understanding. God wants our hearts to be fully submitted to what God wants first. I like it. It's not just if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. It takes it a step further. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It takes into account that fragileness, that eternal perspective that this life is short and eternity is really long. And so I want to live for that eternity. I want to understand that God could take me home at any time. And I want to take that into account in my plans. And I want to make sure that I am living according to the will of God, not the will of yourself. Ultimately, it's cool because James gives you the freedom to go and make a profit in a certain town for a year. But the goal is you should be submitting that to God. You shouldn't be doing that on your own. God cares about your plans. God gives us a lot of freedom, but sometimes he takes away the things that we think we need to help us understand that we really need him. You know, our life isn't lived apart from God, but predicating your life on the will of God and the direction of God is true life. If you want to experience life here, make God the center of all your choices, and God will lead you into life. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all your ways, and he will make straight your paths. He will help make it clear where you should go. Now, this isn't something that happens overnight. This isn't just I'm going to change my mind and learn how to follow God in all my ways. It's something we practice and learn. It's something we start to discern is how to do God's will. Ephesians tells us that we should know the will of God. But that's something that we can do. But it doesn't happen right away. It takes practice. Practice submitting our plans to God and discerning when he's leading us a different direction. Sometimes we think God's leading a certain way and we go that way and then the door is slammed in our face and we realize, whoa, I was way wrong. I was doing this all for my own selfish reasons. I thought I was giving it to God, but ultimately I was holding on to it myself. And that's a lesson we have to learn. And God will help us learn those lessons if our ear is tuned to his voice and our eyes are looking for his path. When we don't do that, the Bible says that's evil. That's sin. We need to rely on the Lord. You know, guys, this isn't just a side thought. Oh, I should keep God kind of somewhere around me. It is the thought. If God isn't helping direct your steps, if an understanding of the principles and the commands of God isn't ruling over your life, chances are you're missing out on what God's will is truly for you. You look at Matthew 6:33. We share this verse a lot because I love it and I think it's really helpful for my life. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This isn't just something to add on the side. This is the first thing we do, is try to make sure we understand God's will and plan accordingly. Seek first the kingdom of God. Wow, that's pretty heavy. Because then if God starts to tell us, hey, I don't want you to be an engineer. Wow, that's a big deal for some of us who have planned our whole lives to be an engineer. Maybe God says, hey, I'd like you to be a missionary to one of the third world countries that doesn't know Christ, to one of the unreached people groups. And if our attitude isn't to put God's planning first, we're not going to hear that voice. We're not going to understand his grace in that way. And we're going to miss out on the grand adventure he has planned for us and live a really mediocre, really boring kind of life. But for some of us, God's plan might be, hey, I want you to get that engineering degree, become an engineer, and raise a nice family, and love people and influence people at work and around you. I want you to be a pillar of the community and really love people and serve your community. That might be God's will too. But the question is it our desire or is it God's desire? And I encourage you guys, and James encourages us, to make sure our plans are God's desires. Ultimately, if we're going to live a life that is pleasing to God, we need God's favor. And without God's favor, our plans will only be frustrated. We're only going to hit walls and get discouraged and feel like something's against us. But it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we humble ourselves to God, truly humble ourselves, he gives us grace. He gives us his favor. He blesses us in so many ways that no one else in this world can understand. I remember growing up one time, my brother worked at a hardware store and they had a giant pallet filled with blacktop sealer. And I don't remember if it was my brother or someone else crashed it, and the blacktop, the big 5-gallon jugs of blacktop sealer broke and were spilling everywhere and all covered, so they couldn't sell them anymore. So the boss said, Mike, why don't you see if your dad wants them? And he just gave my dad all the blacktop sealer he needed to do the whole driveway. And one of my dad's friends says, Chris, I don't understand. Nothing goes right in my life, and it seems like everything goes right in your life. And my dad was able to share with him. He's like, well, I think that's because of this verse. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That I'm seeking to live my whole life in submission to God. And God blesses me. I don't have to worry about blacktop sealer because I'm seeking his kingdom first. And I've seen that so true in my life, that when I submit my planning to God and live for eternity, setting aside my arrogance and obeying what he's commanded us to do, and walking with him and loving him and people, he just pours blessing out on me. I'm so blessed, it's ridiculous. I don't know what to do with all my blessings sometimes. If you guys want a little extra blessing, come over, we'll feed you. But God's been so good to us, and God wants to be good to you too. And that's the promise. It says that those who want to please God need to believe he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God has a reward for us. We don't have to live this life alone. We don't have to make plans alone. God's desire is to bless us in our plans when we submit them to him. So why don't we close out here with our last verse that we started with even, verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I think James included this verse right here, just in the context of, look guys, I just helped you see, making plans without God is sin. So now you know the right thing to do is humble yourself and put God at the center of all your plans. And to not do that is sin. But to do that is grace and blessing. God's blessing in our lives and his favor. And the choice is ours. Do we want God to oppose us and our plans? Then just don't include him. But if you want God's blessing, submit it to him and be willing to let him confirm it or take it away. Be watching him to make your plans of what might God want me to do. Sometimes the best way to discern God's will is just make a plan and say, God, I don't know what you want, and I submit this plan to you. Help me know if it's right. I'm going to do it, and if it's not what you want, please close the door. I feel like that's happened to me a lot in life. I think about some of you. I'm going to pick on Ryan this week. He had a great plan for what he was going to do, which included failing one of his classes last fall, and that was going to work out beautifully for his life. And God had a drastically different plan where he passed his class and ruined all of Ryan's plans. But it didn't ruin Ryan's life, because maybe it did, right? I don't know. Because Ryan's ultimately was submitted to what God wanted. He was looking for God to lead. He wasn't trying to make plans on his own. He wanted to seek first the kingdom. And it was God redirecting his steps. How many times is that? Yeah, good job, Ryan. That's great. Yeah. How many times has God done that in my life where he's closed a door that I really wanted only to open a better one that led to more life and more growth, more joy? I feel like time and time again, he's done that. So as we close here today, I want to just share that making your plans with eternity in mind, this is what's important for us. That as we think about, boy, what am I going to do this summer? Keep God in your plans. Be willing to give up the things for now for the sake of following what he is asking you to do. And if you don't know the specifics of what he's asking you to do, read the scripture. He has some really specifically good things for us to live our lives for. At the very minimum, that is God's will for you. To love God first, to love people, to make disciples of all the nations, to keep yourself unstained from the world. If you say, I don't know what God wants me to do, but I'm going to pursue those four things, God's going to bless you. He's got so much blessing for you. You need no other plans in life but to do those things. It's nice to have other plans. It's nice to know more. But if you are willing to obey the scripture, even though you don't see anything else to do, God is pleased with that. Why don't we close and pray, and then we'll have Grace share some announcements with us. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love, that you desire to pour your blessing out on us. The scripture says you want to lavish your blessing, lavish your grace and love on us. And the only thing that's preventing that is ourselves and our sin and the things that are holding us back from you and from following you. Oh God, please teach us how to submit our lives to you. God, teach us how to humble ourselves before your mighty hand, that you might exalt us, that you might add everything to our lives as we seek you first. I just ask that for every one of us who's listening today, you'd be revealing in our hearts the places where maybe we don't trust you as much as we think, the places where we feel like we need to be in control of our own plans and our own lives, and be showing us that we might repent of that and turn to you. And submit our lives to you and follow you, trusting you with all of our heart. Just thanks for your word. Thanks for this time together. Help us to grow to know you more. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.